I got to tell you, I am loving this summer series, Jesus on Snapchat, because when we look into his word and when we see the stories of Jesus, how he lived life, how he interconnected with real ordinary people, people just like you and me, it allows us to see from a renewed perspective how we ought to live our lives. We've seen Jesus at a party. We've seen Jesus at the pool. We've seen Jesus with a blind guy. And today we're going to look at Jesus at the lake. Now, Pastor Scott and Darla are away on a little R&R because everybody needs a little rest and relaxation. One of the awesome things about living in Florida is we live in paradise. I tell people we have the four seasons. Beautiful, awesome, hurricane, and incredible. Now, are we having an incredible hurricane season because we're like 2 months into it and not a lot of wind's blown? So it's like a discounted season. So it is far different from that place where we started out our lives. Many of you know that we started out growing up very differently than our children. Our children have grown up in Florida in paradise. We grew up in that frozen wasteland to the north of us known as Canada. Well, it's really not right now. Right this week, it's not frozen at all. Pastor Rod, our younger brother, Scott and I have a younger brother, Rod, who pastors in Texas. He is actually in Ontario right now. He's at the place where we spent our time growing up as kids. And it really is beautiful right now. But there is a marked difference, even in the culture, because all week, people go to work, and then on the weekends, they have something called cottage country, where they will get in their cars and drive away to the lake to get away. As a matter of fact, there was a Canadian band that wrote a song in the 80s called that said, "Everybody's working for the weekend," because it's work, 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 so that you can somehow flip a switch and immediately change your life as you move to the weekend. That's not the way life is really lived. And even when Jesus went to the lake, that wasn't what was going on here. As we look at these snapshots, these pictures of Jesus living his life, we now see Jesus at the lake. Now, Jesus had been spending his entire day involved in work, like you. Many of you go to work and you work all day. His work was ministry, doing the work of his Father who was in heaven, but he was coming to the end of his day and he was close by a lake. Now, the lake was really the only fresh water in the area, so it's the place where there was fishing. It's a lake about 7 miles wide, shaped kind of like a harp, And we've already talked about Bethsaida. Pastor Scott talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And Capernaum, those were fishing villages that were located on the lake. And at the end of the day, working hard all day, working in the area, Jesus said, "I want to get away." So what did he say when in Mark 4 and 36? "Now when they left the multitude..." So they had to get away from all the people. They had to get a little time away. "They took him to the boat as he was." I am so thankful to be part of a church that we invite people to come just as they are. Hey, if it's good enough for Jesus to go just as he was, it's good enough for you to come just as you are. And to invite your friends. If someone is watching the message on the internet, I just want to encourage you, come just as you are. Maybe you need to take off your slippers and put on some sandals to get here. If you're in your bathrobe, you may want to put on some other clothes. But come and hang out with us, because here at the Church of Hope, we are just real people living life. And they took Jesus just as he was. And other little boats were also with him. Even when he tried to get away, getting to the lake, they were still trying to get close to Jesus. They longed to hear his words, to see what he was going to do, to hear his voice, and to feel his touch. Now, sometimes when you get in the boat and it's calm, you can hear things a long ways off. I don't know if there's any other person in the room that has had this frustration. But has anybody else ever bought one of those walkie-talkies that says is useful up to 7 miles? And it works about a block and a half. I think they test them on the water. Because on the water, you can hear things a long ways off. So these other boats, these other little boats were gathering around Jesus to see or hear what he was going to do. Because they were interested, as we should be, in what Jesus had to say. We should always be listening and looking for what Jesus is saying and doing right at every moment. And right at this moment, Jesus was teaching a great, great lesson. Jesus was the perfect role model. And as the perfect role model, Jesus said, let's work hard and let's rest hard. What did Jesus do when he got to the boat? I think I'll just take a little nappy poo. I think I'm just going to curl up in the back of the boat and rest. He had worked hard. Now, this is something you want to do. I'm going to give you some do's and don'ts as we walk through the message. It's not in your notes. You can write it in there if you want. But I'm encouraging you to do work hard and do rest hard. Sometimes we say, oh, you work hard, you play hard. And the problem is, if you keep working and playing without the break, without the rest, it will not end well. I want to point out that even doing a good thing is tiring. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, tells us that Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed. So even doing this work, this is what Jesus has been doing. Jesus, it's tiring him out physically. And we're all encouraged to work, to do it with all of our might. If we were to look to the Old Testament, to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, work with all your might. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. In Colossians, in the New Testament, in 3 and 23, it says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So work hard, yes. But Psalm 127 and 2 says, he gives his beloved, that's you and me. He gives us rest. He gives us sleep. You see, there's a great contrast in his word. He wants to get away. He wants you to get away. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35 says, on the same day, this is right before our last verse, when evening had come, when the end of the day, when the end of the work had subsided, he said to them, let's cross over to the other side. He didn't say, let's get out in the boat so that they can hear me better this time. He said, let's go and cross over to the other side. Let's get away. And it leads us to this great contrast, which is to work and to rest. Now, there are principles that are laid down in Scripture for our teaching. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 10 says, if we're not going to work, we're not going to eat. If any man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. He doesn't earn that right. But if you're to balance that out with the rest part, instead of keeping on working, look all the way back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, where the rule, the inspiration, the principle of the Sabbath was laid down. And Sabbath was made for the man, not man for the Sabbath. It is a time of rest, a time of rejuvenation, a time for you to bring balance to your own life. You cannot, you must not burn the candle at both ends and working hard and playing hard. You have to get the rest. Because if you burn the candle from both ends, what happens when you get to the middle of your life? You flame out. You burn up. You personally are consumed. Your soul is exhausted. Your spirit is done in, and your body is worn out. I want to give you quickly a list of six things that's not in your notes, bonus material. You got some space in your lines. Remember, if Pastor were here, he would tell you that there is a greater reward if you take notes. So if you want to take notes, and if you go, Pastor, I can't write fast enough when you talk too fast. Don't worry, if you're my friend on Facebook, I'll even go on and post this list of six things. That's an inspiration. If we're not friends on Facebook, why not? But here's the list of six things to help you, six ways that you can maximize your life. Number one, guard, cherish, and cultivate your personal relationship with God. Two, keep short accounts with God and with man. When you mess up, fix up. Number three, organize your time. Four, discipline your thought life. Five, nourish your marriage relationship and cherish your husband or wife. And number six, be like Jesus. Take time away from your work. Take time away. This was written, that list of six things was written by a pastor for pastors to avoid burnout. And it says to take time away from your ministry. But all of us are called to a life of ministry. It's just called your work as you share the life of Jesus. So do not burn the candle at both ends. Do work hard, rest hard. Number two, I want to point out in this story an obvious fact, but sometimes we miss it. Sometimes the turmoil in our lives is not your fault. Sometimes the storm that's blowing around you is not your fault. So do not blame yourself for everything. In this example, because we're going to read Mark 4 and 37, and a great windstorm arose. The disciples, it wasn't their fault. And the waves beat again into the boat. Now remember these guys were fishermen, many of them. They knew about the sea. It beat into the boat so that it was already filling up. How many of you know that when you take on water in a boat of that age, it was going down? I've had a friend that I've been inviting to Hope for several years. Came about a month ago, gave his life to Christ. It's a beautiful thing. I was talking with him this week, and Jesse told me, hey, you know, I just bought a boat. If you cut it up in little pieces, it still won't sink because of what it was made of. These boats were not made like that. When the water came in, it went down. And this storm that they were in was not their fault. There were sudden storms. They came up with great frequency in those days. And there are some things, sometimes in the turmoil of your life, that I just want to remind you, it's not your fault. Do you know, you are not responsible for your genetics. There were two other people that really were. As much as I love Pastor Earl, and I love all of the things he has taught me, there are some genetic things that he has passed down, like coronary heart disease, that are not my fault. He came before me. He gave them to me. And sometimes there are things in your life that come from previous generations. It's not your fault, but it is your opportunity. Then there are circumstances that come into your life, and some things you may not be aware. I remember being out in a sudden storm in the fall of 1998. In 1998, there was a hurricane. It was a very devastating, killed more than 600 people, Hurricane George. And when Hurricane George came through, Unfortunately, I did not know by that circumstance that the tidal swell had changed some of the bottom of Sarasota Bay. So Tammy's youngest sister and their three little ones, a babe in arms, they were with us when I came around trying to get away from part of what the wind was blowing, and I ran into a shoal, and I sheared the cotter pin from the prop, and we had no power. And the winds picked up, and the winds blew. And I was out there. I called the Coast Guard. I called what friends I knew might have a boat. Nobody was home. I called the Coast Guard. They said, call your friends. I said, my friends aren't available. They said, oh, okay. Well, do the best you can. I said, I got a little baby in the boat. They said, do the best you can. Call a tow company. I spent $300 to go from Moat Marine to 10th Street because of the circumstances I found myself in. Now, there was an opportunity. Then there are surroundings. Sometimes the things around us, and this is what caused the storm. Some of this is what caused the storm in this event. Just to the north of the sea, there is Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is a mountain that is 9,000 feet tall. And it's right at the start of the Rift Valley that goes all the way down through Egypt and down into Africa. And so you have this 9,000-foot mountain. How many of you know at 9,000 feet the air is cooler? And the Dead Sea, which is just close by this sea, it's not this sea, but it's minus 1,250 feet. So it's 1,250 feet below sea level. You know that there's hot desert and cold mountain air. And when the cold mountain air comes down through this valley and it hits the hot desert air, do you know what's going to happen? Storm. A storm is going to happen. And that, the surroundings that were around the disciples, it was not their fault, but it was an opportunity. An opportunity for them to look to the skies to see what was happening. It was an opportunity for me to realize that I needed to have a depth finder in the boat. There are opportunities to look around in your life as you're going through the sea of your life. Don't blame yourself, but do take the advantage of every opportunity to understand the challenges and the dangers that you face. For instance, Pastor Earl, coronary heart disease. So Pastor Rod, our younger brother, recently had a heart attack. He has completely sworn up. He was in great shape, we thought. He thought. He's 6 foot tall, 185 pounds, not overweight. But he has changed his diet. He's looked at the danger, and it is an opportunity to change. Now, Pastor Scott, he gets out and he runs 5K every day. He's gotten really in great shape. Now you should be aware of the dangers. You and I both, I need to look at those dangers and take into the factor the way I should live my life. And you need to look at the dangers of both genetics, surroundings, and circumstance. You can't blame yourself, but you can avoid many things when you will displace yourself from the turmoil that you need not be in. What's the bottom line? The bottom line is, do not freak out. Do not get overwhelmed with what you see or what you know from the past. Because when we freak out, we do something that we ought not to do. Sometimes, when the storm gets too strong, sometimes we panic. And I want to just encourage you, do not panic. Do not panic when the storms come around you. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 38 tells us that the disciples panicked. But he was in the stern, he was in the back of the boat, nestled up having his sleepy poo, asleep on a pillow. And
They awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not even care?" Now, I just want to point this out. What had they heard and what had they seen to this point in time? If you were to go through the chronology of the miracles of Jesus' life, 37, you'll find them recorded in Scripture, 37 miracles that Jesus performed. The one that he's about to do is number 12. So we're already about halfway in his ministry. They had seen him perform a dozen miracles. They had heard his voice, teaching, encouraging, moving forward, saying, "Trust me." And they're saying, "Don't you even care?" This was something they were projecting. And if you were to look through the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the word synoptic, you may have heard that, synoptic, just means to be seen together, breaking it down, sin together, optics, to view it all together. And all three of these gospels say they panicked and they went and they woke the sleeping Savior. The one that they knew, came from heaven, had the power to do miracles, and they said, "Don't you even care?" They projected that on him. "Don't you care? Jesus, don't you even care?" Wait, but they were with him. They were with him when he went to the Sermon on the Mount, when he taught. When he taught that great lesson. And in chapter 6 of Matthew, as you go through the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "Don't worry." As you come to the end of the chapter, verses 35 through 30, "Don't worry. Don't worry because it will not help you. Don't worry. Can anybody worry and add a foot and a half to their height? A cubit. It's in there. It says, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like the grass of the field and the flowers and the birds of the air, because he cares for them. And if your heavenly Father cares for them, how much more is he going to care for you? But we sometimes do the same thing when we panic. Do not panic. Instead, hold on to him. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 25 says, then the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." And that's sometimes what we do too. When we panic, we exaggerate. We are perishing. Were they perishing? No. Not we will perish. Not we might perish. "Lord, the boat's going down." No, they said, "We are perishing." And we do that. We take that negative and we put it into our hearts, and when it comes out our mouths, and we are in bad shape when we do that. So do not panic. Do not exaggerate. Let me tell you, here's something you may want to tweet. If you're going to exaggerate, faith it. Don't fake it. Faith it. Exaggerate on the faith, on the principles of God. Not the false hope in our hearts, but the faith that he gives to us. Don't panic. Look to him. Look to him. And that's what you should be doing. Do look to the Savior. Don't panic because you look at yourself or the circumstances. Do look to the Savior. This is probably the greatest realization in this lesson. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what you see, regardless of what you think, regardless of what you feel, Jesus is in control. Jesus is in control. Mark 4 and 39 says, then he arose. He got up from his sleep, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased. And there was what many of you need in your life. A great calm. Because of those three words, peace, be still. When the wind is blowing all around your life, when the storm is raging, you need those three words, peace, be still. Peace, be still. PBS. It's not just a network, friends. It's something Jesus wants to speak into your life. And have you ever heard this? All authority in heaven and on earth is given in my name, and then he gives it to you. He gives you the authority to speak to the circumstances and say, peace, be still. Jesus is in control even when you feel out of control. So what do you do? Turn over that control to him. Turn over the control of your heart, your mind, your life to him. Allow him. My daughter loves to say, oh, Jesus, take the wheel. Get a little like that. When you feel that your life is spinning out of control, surrender it to Jesus and allow him to speak and say, peace, be still. In the midst of your economic challenge, peace, be still in that relationship disintegration. Peace, be still when you're looking for where to go for work. Peace, be still when you're trying to find the course of education that you should follow. Peace, be still as you pray for your children and your grandchildren. Peace, be still in every circumstance. God is in control. You just need to take your hands off and give it to him and say to your storms, peace, be still. Jesus is running my life. Do not fear, do believe. Finally, we look at these snapshots, these pictures of Jesus. It's just Jesus being Jesus. He was with the disciples for years. And yet, Jesus being Jesus, yet again, Jesus being Jesus, why do we marvel? Why are we so amazed? It's just Jesus being Jesus, and he is in control. He has all authority, and he has given it to us. So what should we do? We do believe. Luke 8 and 25 says, but he said to them, where is your faith? And they said, we were afraid. And they marveled to one another, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. They had been with him. This is like in the fall of his second year of ministry. This is halfway through his 3 years of ministry, and yet they're saying, who can this be? They've seen a dozen miracles, and they say, who can this be? He has proven himself faithful. And yet they were afraid. They told him, we were afraid. Friends, do not fear. Trust him. They had already seen his faithfulness. They had seen his miracles already. They had heard the truth of his word and seen him change lives. Yet they were afraid. Sometimes our hearts are filled with fear when we find ourselves in the whirlwind of life, in the turmoil and the tumult. We find ourselves afraid. We need to speak the words and say, Jesus, I give you control. Peace, be still. And not fear, but trust him. Trust him. Why are we sometimes amazed when we look at this? Why do we fear? We've seen the resurrection. We've seen the power of the resurrection. We serve a risen Savior. We have received the Acts 2 experience, the fullness of the Holy Spirit who abides with us. to empower us to live our everyday life, to illumine our minds, and to give us faith to testify of his grace. We have seen the fulfillment of prophecies. We need to speak forth in faith and not simply to marvel. For he is with us. Whatever you need, whether you find yourself at the lake on R&R, if you find yourself in the storm, or simply on the journey of life, it is to choose to trust him. Let's pray. This morning, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask, because I know in my heart it's true, that there are those who say, listen, I've been struggling in my life, and I want to turn over the control of my life. I want to surrender absolute control to Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus for the very first time. Or you want to give him control so that from here on out, he will have the keys to your life and the control to lead you day by day. If that is your desire for him to say, peace be still, I just ask you to raise your hand and to look to my eyes and let me see through this room any of those that are feeling that in their hearts. And this morning, you want a fresh start with Jesus. Anyone this morning that would like that? Yes, amen. Thank you. Others who would like to surrender that, begin a fresh start, a walk with Jesus. Thank you. Yes, I see that hand. I'm going to invite you to stand all across the congregation. Prayer ministers are coming. I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer with me, to begin a new life, a fresh start. And I'm asking everyone to pray this prayer and say, dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you speak peace to my heart, victory to my life. I surrender the control of my heart and my life to you. Lead me, guide me, direct me every step of the way. I am your child, and you are my Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, you've begun a new life with Christ. And I encourage you to come and to receive prayer at the altars. Prayer ministers are here. They want to pray with you. They want to pray for you. Then I encourage you to stop out at our Fresh Start desk. We have people there that have some books called Now What. It allows you to read through something for the next 7 days to grow in your faith and in your life. If you haven't been baptized and you want to, as a part of your fresh start, get baptized or rebaptized, we encourage you to do that. Sign up. See the folks at the Fresh Start desk. Begin serving. Find some places there. There's some information there. This morning, if you have a need in your life, or you found yourself in a storm and today you just want to agree in prayer, you need a healing, prayer ministers are here. Communion tables are going to be open on the right and on your left. And if you are a friend or a follower of Christ, we're going to worship for a few minutes. We're going to share in prayer. We're going to share in communion. There won't be a formal benediction. I'm going to pray a final prayer of blessing. And if you're a guest with us, please stop by the VIP room. There are some gifts for you in there. We just want to give you all the things that will help you as you begin a journey in Christ or find out more about this place called Hope. I'm going to invite you to take this posture of prayer to receive the blessing that I'm going to pray upon you. And then we're going to worship. We're going to pray. We're going to receive communion. And then you can go whenever the Lord releases you in your heart. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters, your sons and your daughters. I thank you that they are here in your house, hearing your word, celebrating together. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we worship now, that you would fill our hearts with your grace and with your glory. As we pray together, that you will bring answers to prayer, healings of bodies, as we heard testified last week. Lord, as we celebrate the communion, I pray that you'd bless the cup, bless the bread. May our hearts commune with you. May your peace go with us as we leave this place in Jesus' name. And God's children said together, amen. Amen. Let's worship. Come for prayer. Come for communion. God bless you.